First Chronicles 12. It's a marvelous chapter. The first portion of First Chronicles is a section that you should read. And I say that because I often feel that when you look at these opening chapters of First Chronicles, you'll discover that there are so many genealogies and names and issues like that, that the believer might say, well, I will not read that because there's nothing there for me. And we pass on through maybe to some more familiar portion, and we miss out so much because these opening chapters of First Chronicles are so important and they contain so much that is beneficial to our hearts and to our souls. So we'll read together here in First Chronicles 12, and we'll begin to read at the verse 16. And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the hold unto David. And David went out to meet them, and answered and said unto them, if ye be come peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if ye be come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. Then the Spirit came upon Amasiah, who was the chief of the captains, and he said, thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them, and made them captains of the band. And there fell some of Manasseh to David, when he came with the Philistines against Saul to battle, but they helped them not. For the lords of the Philistines, upon advisement, sent them away, saying, he will fall to his master Saul, to the jeopardy of our heads. As he went to Ziklag, there fell to him of Manasseh, Adnah, and Jozabad, and Jediel, and Michael, and Jozabad, and Elihu, and Zilphi, captains of the thousands that were of Manasseh. And they helped David against the band of the rovers, for they were all mighty men of valor, and were captains in the host. For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him, until it was a great host, like the host of God. And we know that the Lord will bless this reading of his own infallible truth for his name's sake. Well, again, we'll turn to that chapter, First Chronicles 12. And with the word open there, we'll bow together now for prayer, looking to the Lord to help us and to bless us tonight. As we come to the scriptures of truth, let's all unite our hearts together and let us all seek the Lord's face. Our eternal God and our loving Father, we thank thee for thy hand upon us already in this meeting. And we thank thee for thy servant who has led in these opening devotions, for thy people who are gathered here, for the whole congregation, now bowed in thy presence, and waiting to hear thy word. And O Lord, how we pray that thou wilt give the help and the grace that are needed. We pray, Lord, for thy Spirit to have his way, have full control in the entire time that is before us. Lord, bless these words of thine that we will consider. Lord, give help, give utterance in the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt overcome the physical disability. Pray, Lord, that thou wilt give the strength that is needed to deliver the word of God. May thy hand be upon us for good, even now as we continue in thy presence. Remember those, Lord, who need a Savior. And how we pray that the Holy Spirit, even this night, would enable sinners to step out in the promise and get under the merits of Christ, under the saving power of His precious blood. Lord, may Thy Spirit draw them. May He lead them. May He bring them to that place of faith, that place of repentance. And may there be a work done for Thee, for the glory and the praise of Thy great and Thy marvelous name. Hear us now, we pray, as we continue before Thee, for this we ask for Jesus' sake and for His everlasting praise. Amen and amen. The verse 18 of 1 Chronicles chapter 12 says, "Then the Spirit came upon Amaziah, who was the chief of the captains, and he said, Thine are we, David, and on thy side thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band." Now at this time, the time in view in this chapter, David was an exile. He was living in the city of Ziklag, a city that had been given to him by the Philistines sometime previously. He was therefore a fugitive from his own land. But the time was drawing near when he was destined to take the throne. And there were various factors that indicated that the day was rapidly approaching for that to take place. For one thing, Saul, while he was still on the throne, his monarchy was rapidly drawing to a close. And many were forsaking him, and all the signs were there that he would soon be no longer king of Israel. Furthermore, as the time came for David to take the throne, we find that the Lord began to gather around him a band of men who were to be the men who not only enabled him to take the kingdom, but also who assisted him as God's man in seeing his monarchy well established. Now, it was not an easy matter for those men to stand with this exile, David. He was an exile, and therefore, as it always is, there are very few who are willing to commit their support to someone who has been banished from his own nation and by his own sovereign. Furthermore, David was regarded as an outlaw. There was a price on his head. Saul the king was eager to kill him at the slightest opportunity. And the result, therefore, was that very few would therefore have cared to associate themselves with someone who was regarded as a man of ill repute. He was also slandered by many who wanted to still be in favor with Saul. And therefore, they were ready to betray David. They were ready to hand him over at the slightest chance, so that this man of God would be destroyed, and therefore those who were going to stand with him were in danger of coming to the same end. Now, all of these reasons mean that the fortunes of David were at a very low ebb. And that means that it is amazing that anyone at all was prepared to align himself with this despised person, this outcast individual, this man who had been driven from his own land and who was under such threat at this particular time. So how do we account for the situation that all these men were willing to stand with a despised figure? Well, the answer is given here in verse 18. You'll notice in that verse that it says, "Then the Spirit came upon Amaziah." Here is a reference to the Holy Spirit coming upon the chief of one of these men, who acted as a spokesman for the others, and who declared his intention and their intention to stand with David. Now that reference to the work of the Holy Spirit in the case of Amaziah is proof that all of this gathering to David was the work of the Holy Ghost. It was the Spirit of God who moved David at this, or moved these men at this time to declare themselves for David, to go and stand with David and identify with him in his cause. It was a gathering that was brought about by the power, by the influence of the Spirit of the living God. Now it's very easy to see the parallel between David's situation and that of Jesus Christ himself. From a worldly perspective, Jesus Christ is despised. Among ungodly men, he is not accepted as the rightful king that he is. And therefore, the hearts of the people of this world are being under the control of the prince of this world. They have no time for Christ. They are against Christ. They despise Christ. They are not prepared to stand with Christ. And while the Savior, just like David was, while the Savior is the King of Kings and already is appointed to rule over all the nations of the earth, yet at this point he is still rejected, he is despised, he's not recognized as being the sovereign, his law is hated, his word is mocked, his kingdom is ridiculed, and those who are members of his kingdom are called upon to suffer persecution and to be ridiculed and despised for his sake. And therefore we wonder, well, how is it then that there are any who are willing to go to Christ? How is it that there are any who are prepared to stand with Christ and be identified with our Lord Jesus Christ? And we thank God that there are. But how is this? How is it that they are prepared to identify themselves with the Savior? And of course, we give the same explanation. Just as it was the Holy Spirit who brought all these people to stand with David in those days, so it is the Holy Spirit who brings sinners to stand with Christ. Thank God, down through the ages of time, while that great day is being awaited, when the King will come, when the Savior will appear, when he'll no longer be ridiculed and despised, but will be recognized as to who he actually is, while that day is being awaited, the Holy Spirit has been calling men and women down through the ages to embrace Christ, to come to Christ, to seek Jesus Christ, and to identify themselves with Jesus Christ. And that great work is still going on, even this very night. It is taking place. The Bible reminds us in the book of John, chapter 3, verse 8, that the Holy Spirit is always working. He's always moving. It says there, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell whence it cometh, whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." The Holy Spirit is always working. The Holy Ghost is always moving. He's continually drawing people to Christ. Somewhere in this world this evening, men and women are being born of Him. They are being brought to Him. They're being identified with Christ as the Holy Spirit moves and does that marvelous work. If you look with me at verse 22 here of this chapter, you will notice that this work happened every day. It says there, "For at that time, day by day, there came to David to help him, until it was a great host, like the host of God." And therefore, every day, this work was going on. And we think of the words of Acts chapter 2, verse 47, where it says, "The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." This work is happening all the time. The Spirit of God is continually operating and moving through the gospel being preached through, and in gatherings like this, calling sinners to Christ, dealing with their souls, awakening them, showing them their need, bringing them to the man of Calvary, to the despised Christ of God, drawing them to faith in the Savior. That work is still going on. And you know, when you read the Bible, you will find that the Holy Spirit invites sinners to come to Christ, as well as actually drawing them to Christ. I think of the great words over in Revelation 22 and the verse 17. And there we read, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come." The Spirit and the Bride. Now the Bride is the church. And it's through the church, it's through Christ's Bride that the Holy Spirit works, the Holy Spirit operates. It's through that channel that He calls and He invites sinners to come to the Savior. And that means that as we think of what is set before us here tonight in 1 Chronicles 12, a picture of sinners being drawn to Christ, we see in the Scriptures that the Spirit of the Lord does call upon men and invite men to come to the Lord Jesus. The Spirit and the Bride say, Come. There's an invitation. There's a word to sinners in this very gathering this evening. An urgent call to your heart. An urgent invitation coming from the Holy Spirit Himself to you, and saying to you that you should come to Jesus Christ. How marvelous it is, sinner, that you're in a place where such an invitation can be heard. And how marvelous that you're under the sound of the message of Christ and the gospel, where the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. And He's saying to you once again that you should come to the Savior. There is an element of the gospel that is of vital importance. There's a truth concerning the gospel, concerning gospel ministry, concerning the challenging of the sinner and his heart and his soul that is of the greatest importance. The Holy Spirit calls on men and invites men to come to Jesus Christ. I didn't write the Bible. And those words in Revelation 22 are the words that come from Christ Himself. And Christ tells you tonight that the Holy Spirit is inviting you to the Savior and urging you to come and to trust in the Son of God and to receive Him as He set before you in God's marvelous and precious Word. What happens when sinners come to Christ? What happens when they hear the invitation and they obey it and they seek the Savior? What takes place? Well, look with me here in 1 Chronicles 12, and where our text is found. And we'll notice here, as the Lord helps us in the remainder of this time tonight, two very simple things that take place when a sinner is brought to the King. When the invitation goes out and the heart responds and the sinner makes his way to the Savior, notice what takes place. First of all, there's spiritual alignment with the King. It says here in verse 18, in the words of this man, Amaziah, "Thine are we, David, thou son of Jesse." Thine are we, David. And notice there that these people come and they make it absolutely clear that they are aligning themselves with the King. They are identifying themselves with Him as a person. It says, "Thine are we, David." David, we're coming to you and we're identifying ourselves with you and we are aligning ourselves with you as a person. Thine are we, David. They gave themselves up to Christ, up to David. They declared that they were His. And right there, you can see the gospel clearly and plainly. Because when men and women come to Jesus Christ, they are coming to a person. And they're coming to align themselves with the Son of God utterly and completely. And when you think here about this man David, and the fact that they came and they aligned themselves with David, you'll notice that there are various things about David that remind us of Christ, and that tell us why you must align yourself with him, why you must come to him and seek him and trust him and no other. This man David was anointed by the prophet. If you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16, you'll read there of that great day when David had been anointed by Samuel the prophet. 1 Samuel 16 and the verses 12 and 13. And there it says, "And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look on. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Here was the Lord's anointed. Here is the man who is destined to be so much to Israel. And it says in verse 13, "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren." And listen to this. "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." David is anointed. And as soon as he's anointed, the Holy Ghost comes on him. And therefore, when these people in 1 Chronicles 12 came to David, they came to the anointed one. Isn't it interesting? And notice this. The same Spirit who had anointed David drew these people to David. The Holy Spirit always works in a uniform, in a consistent way. The Holy Spirit never draws any man, any soul to anyone but the anointed one, to our Lord Jesus Christ, who's typified here by David. But when you study David's life, it's marvelous to find, as an anointed person, that David actually served as prophet, priest, and king. He was a prophet. He could say, toward the end of his days, when he was an old man and he was about to pass on, he could say, as we find over in the book of 2 Samuel, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." David was a prophet. We're told that, of course, in so many words in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 30, where it says there, "He being a prophet." David was a prophet. But David was also a priest. He was a priest. And we find in this very book of 1 Chronicles, we'll not turn to the verses, but in chapter 15, you'll find David wearing the ephod, the linen ephod. You'll find him also offering up sacrifices. Now that tells us that being the anointed one, God gave him the authority to act as a priest. He was a prophet. He was a priest. And of course he was a king. We know that very well. We know David in Scripture as the great king of Israel. And therefore, as you think about him, the prophet, the priest, and the king, the anointed person, you can see the Lord Jesus Christ so clearly, so plainly. Now, sinner, here it is. You are called on in the gospel to come and align yourself with a certain person. And that person, God the Holy Spirit has anointed, our Lord Jesus Christ, anointed him for the benefit of sinners, for the sake of sinners, to be their prophet, priest, and king. You need someone who's a prophet to reveal God's word to your heart. You need someone who will never deceive you. And the only person who will never deceive the sinner is Christ. Christ is the prophet. Christ speaks the truth. Christ brings God's word to you. As you hear it read, as you hear it preached, you're listening not to a mere preacher from a pulpit, but as you hear God's word, you're listening to Christ, the anointed one. And he's also your priest, as well as your king. And you need such a one to save your soul. A prophet to bring you the truth. A priest to make sacrifice for your sin. A king to deliver you and save you by his power and keep you by his grace. And one day bring you home to heaven. Now, sinner, you need such a savior. And there only is one who's in that category. And he is the anointed one. He is the Christ of God. These people came and aligned themselves with David, a certain person, an anointed person. But you know, David was also, we might say, a very attractive person. Attractive because he had qualities that drew people to him. David, because of his behavior, his honesty, his courage, his faith, his leadership, he drew people to him. As it were, automatically, they said, there's a man whom we can align ourselves with. He may be despised, he may be outcast, he may be driven out of his own country, but we're quite willing to go and align ourselves with him because he has all the qualities and all the characteristics that tell us that he will lead us to victory. David was a very magnetic personality, as you find when you read his life story. Over there in the book of 1 Samuel, you'll find a very remarkable passage of scripture. We're not turning to it, but it says that David went to the cave of Adullam in the days of his exile. And we're told that people flocked to him and they had all kinds of needs. Some were like David themselves, they were rejected by others. Some had been dealt very, very contemptibly by Saul. They had various needs, they had different situations. But they went to the cave of Adullam and they stood with God's man. Because they knew that God's man was the man whom they could trust. And the man in whom they could place their confidence. And therefore David attracted people to him because of the kind of person he actually was. And my friend, that's a very simple matter, a very simple concept that I bring to your attention about David. But again, it points us to Christ. Turn with me to Luke 15. In Luke 15, you read there of the Savior of men. This blessed person, this one anointed by God to be the Savior. And look at what it says in Luke 15 verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. You'll notice the reaction of the religious leaders in verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now they meant that as a condemnation. They were trying to blacken the Lord's character when they said these words. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. But you know, in reality they spoke the truth. Because Christ does receive sinners. And Christ does eat with them. And the sinners here in Luke 15, we might say we're of the very worst of society. It says in verse 1, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Publicans and sinners. These categories mentioned here are not referring to people in general, but they're referring, as I said, to the worst of society. People who have sunk to the lowest. People who have defiled their lives. People who are the outcasts of society. but not as men and women, that they come to Christ. They're drawn to Him. They're attracted to Him. They feel, here's someone who can help us. Here's someone who can make us new. Here's someone who can save us. Here's someone who can forgive us for our past, for our sin. I tell you, brethren and sisters, and those in this meeting who aren't saved, we have got a wonderful Christ. A person who is most attractive in that best sense of the term. Attractive because of what He does for men, what He accomplishes for sinners. And as you see those folk in Luke 15, I want you to see yourself identified there. Because all of us, by our sin, by our fallen nature, by our disobedience to God, are vile and wicked and rotten in the Lord's sight. And therefore, sinner, is it not true that you need someone to help you? You need rather someone to save you. And that person is this blessed man of Calvary, the anointed one of God, the one who in himself is so full of beauty and grace and wisdom and knowledge and goodness. Oh, think of all the qualities that are in Jesus Christ. Think of all the features of His person. Think tonight of how excellent He is every way you take Him. Consider Him, dear sinner, in His fullness, in His glory, in His power. And oh, that the Lord would woo you to come and align yourself with this person who is mighty to save. Turn over to the Song of Solomon. I want you to see there in Song of Solomon chapter 5 a marvelous description of Christ. We'll not read it all because of time, but in Song of Solomon chapter 5 you find the church saying in verse 8, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. Now here's a church described here in this passage as the bride or as the beloved. And she's speaking in verse 8 and she says concerning her Savior, I am sick of love. What that simply means is, I'm so overwhelmed, I'm so taken up with my beloved, with my Savior, that I feel completely overwhelmed. Oh, that every believer here tonight felt that way about Christ. Oh, that you and I loved Him as we should love Him. But this provoked a response. Look at verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us? So the unsaved, as it were, say to the church, well, what is it about Him? Why do you speak so glowingly of your beloved? That the ungodly are saying here, the unsaved are saying here, tell us about Him. And that's exactly what then transpires. So from verse 10, she says, my beloved is. And she starts to describe Him. And she goes right down verse after verse, bringing these marvelous descriptions of her Savior, her beloved, the Christ of God, setting out His attractiveness, setting out His beauty, His glory, all that's in Him, all that He is to those who know Him. And she ends up by saying in verse 16, He is altogether lovely. Now, sinner, I want you to see that. Jesus Christ is altogether lovely. There's no spot in Him. There's no blemish in Him. There's no sin in Him. There's no fault. He's altogether lovely. Will you not come to Him? You'll never find anyone else like Christ. He is the God-man. He's pure. He is lovely. And you know, you'll see him no more lovely than when you see him in the cross. When you see him suffering and dying for a sinner like you. And you see him there, even though he's battered and he's bleeding, and he's despised and he's rejected. There is where he is altogether lovely, most of all. And it's to that blessed person that you are to come. You need a Savior. You need someone to save you. I think you are aware of that. Here's the only one who can save you. The anointed and the attractive Christ of God. But you know, David was not only anointed and attractive in the way I've described and applying it all to Jesus Christ, but David was abused. I've touched on that already. He was driven out. He was rejected by men. He was despised by the nation. And there we have a view of the treatment that Christ receives from this world. The world says, we will not have this man to reign over us. The world says, we want nothing to do with Christ. And you might say, therefore, since he is an abused person, a rejected person, why should I go to him? Well, let's ask that question about David. Why did these people go to David? Because they knew that he had a glorious future. He was abused. He was cast out. But they knew the day was coming when David was going to reign. And therefore, they saw this man as he actually was. He was the man destined to reign and rule. And they said to themselves, we want to be with him. He had a glorious future. And dear friend, let me tell you this evening that the day of triumph is coming for Jesus Christ. That is, from the perspective of how he is seen by this old sinful world. As we've already indicated, he is now despised. As the hymn says, our Lord is now rejected and by the world disowned. By the many still neglected and owned by very few. But the hymn goes on to say, the crowning day is coming. Jesus Christ, as the anointed one, as the one whom God has set apart to reign forever. Yes, he is reigning right now in glory. He's at the Father's right hand. He's there in all his power and splendor. You and I can't see him, but thank God he's reigning there. But the day is coming when he will be seen openly. When every eye will see him. And that includes you. He'll come in his splendor. He'll come in his majesty. Just as when David went into Jerusalem and he was crowned the king. So, sinner, the day is coming when our Savior will appear with a crown on his head, coming on the white horse, just to use the imagery of Revelation, coming to trample down his enemies, coming to destroy his foes, coming to bring in his everlasting kingdom and rule forevermore. And the child of God knows that day is coming. And that is why the person who knows the Savior is quite prepared to stand with him, align oneself with him, even though he is now rejected and despised by others. We know the day is coming when he's going to reign and going to rule, and therefore gladly we set our hearts upon him. And we long tonight that you would do the same. Because when the Lord comes in all his glory, then, my friend, there is going to be a great division. There's going to be a great severing between men some on one side, some on the other. When the Lord comes, at that great day, that glorious day of which we speak here very briefly, when He comes on that glorious day, there will be multitudes who will wail because of Him. As Revelation 1:7 tells us, and it will be the wail of hopeless despair. Cast away from Him, you see. Banished forever from His presence. And driven into outer darkness. That will be the lot of those who haven't come to the King in time. Who haven't come to align themselves with the blessed Savior in this world, in their earthly existence, during their passage through time. They have left it. They have forsaken the Lord. They have neglected the Lord. They have lived only for the world. And therefore when the Lord comes, He will have nothing to do with them. Because they would have nothing to do with Him. During His days when He was despised and rejected by a sinful world, there must also be spiritual agreement with the King. For it says here, through the lips of this man, Amaziah, peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers. And this man is declaring that he's in full agreement with David. Indeed, David had pressed for that. If you look at verse 17, he says, if ye be come peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. And therefore, when they come through Amaziah, they declare their agreement. They take up the words of the King. The King says, if you're going to come to me, listen carefully, sinner. If you're going to come to Christ, you need to come on His terms. Do you get that? The Lord has laid down the terms. There's a right way to come. It says, if ye become unto me. Now get the stress of those words. David was saying to these men, it's not a matter of a coming to a standard or some party or whatever. You're to come to me. Do you hear the gospel there, sinner? If you are going to be on the Lord's side, then you must come right to the Lord Himself and be in agreement with Him with regard to how He saves people. That's what we can take from this. David saying to these people, come unto me. Be in agreement with me. My goals, my aspirations, my way of doing things, that's the way it had to be. And my friend, there you hear the voice of Jesus Christ. Christ has done a certain work. And it's that work alone that saves the soul. And therefore, you must come to Him and trust Him as your sin bearer, as the one who's able to forgive you and cleanse you. And He alone is the one who does that. And therefore, you mustn't stop short of Christ. You must get right to Christ. Let me put it to you as simply as I can. The Bible teaches that men are saved by coming to Christ. And when David says here, come to me, come peaceably, come on my terms, he is echoing the words of Christ. Christ says to you, sinner, that you must come right to Him. If you stop short of Him, or if you go beyond Him, you'll never be saved. As I said there, the Bible says, for a man to be saved, he must come to Christ. I ask you a very simple question. Are you prepared tonight to come to Christ and enter into agreement with Him and come peaceably Come submitting yourself, surrendering yourself. That's what David required here as well when he laid down his terms. And these men were in agreement with it. Yes, David, we're coming to you. And we're coming on your terms. We're coming peaceably. We're not coming to drop a conspiracy against you. We're not coming to undermine your rightful place. We're coming, David, on your terms. And I tell you, sinner, that the Lord Jesus Christ has terms. If you're ever going to be saved, you must be on the Lord's side. Completely and absolutely. Now, of course, there is no Christian, may I say this, who can say, well, I am 100% perfectly doing the will of the Lord. No, that's not the case. But at the same time, in the heart of every child of God who's going on with the Lord, there's the desire to do the Lord's will and follow His way and obey His command. And I say to you this evening, you need to search your heart. To what? To whose will are you truly subject? Is it your own self-will? Or the will of the world? Or the will of the flesh? Or is it Christ's will? Are you prepared, sinner, to do whatever is essential to be on the Lord's side? Because that's a very real part of the gospel. And the challenge of the gospel. And the evangelistic ministry and message. Being on His side. Which means repenting of sin and forsaking the world. And whatever it costs you, whatever it takes, you say to yourself, thine am I, Lord. I give myself up to thee. You've got to remember, dear friend, that there is a battle going on. There are two sides as far as men are concerned. There is the Lord's side and there is the devil's side. And you're on one or the other. You're in one or the other. There's no in between for the unconverted. On which side are you found right now? On which side will you be found when you come to die? On which side will you be found when your soul is launched out into God's eternity? See, that's what really matters. In the final analysis, as far as this life is concerned, what really matters is being on the Lord's side. And I ask you therefore to search your heart to see just where you are. And oh, my friend, be honest. Be honest before God. Be honest with His Word. Be honest with your own soul. Be honest with your own situation. And this very Sabbath night, may there be a willingness in your heart to come and align yourself with Christ and enter into that blessed agreement with His mind, His will, His way. Turning from your sin, trusting in the Savior's merits, resting only upon the precious blood that He shed, casting yourself without hesitation upon the Lord Jesus. That's the call of the gospel. That's the great picture in this chapter. Will you come to Christ tonight? Thinking about it, you have been for a time, haven't you? Turning it over in your heart. Considering this matter. Saying to yourself, what will I do tonight? I'm going out to the gospel meeting once more. And you're searching your heart and you're saying to yourself, I know I need to be saved. I know I should come to Christ. And maybe you've come to this meeting tonight saying those very things to yourself. And saying to yourself, oh, that maybe tonight I would find the Savior. And my life would be changed. And I would become a new creature. My friend, if that's your heart's desire, if that is your true and sincere longing to know your sin forgiven and peace with God and a home in heaven, then come to Jesus Christ tonight. Because the Spirit bids you come through the Word, through the voice of the preacher, through the ministry of Christ Church. The Spirit says, come. I trust that you will come. I pray that you will come even this night. Let us bow together before the Lord. It's all quietly now in God's presence. And for these remaining moments here, before the meeting is finally concluded with prayer, let us just wait reverently in the Lord's presence and let us think about His Word. Let us consider it carefully. May the Lord bless His truth to your heart. I thank the Lord's people for praying for me tonight that I might preach and be able to deliver this message. I deeply appreciate that. And I'm glad that you're here as an unsaved person. And I trust that this night you will obey the gospel and you will come to Christ and you will seek Him with all your heart. And even now as you sit in that seat, let your heart be lifted up and the cry go to the throne, O God in heaven, save my soul. Let your confession be that you're coming to Christ tonight to seek Him with all your heart. And if that is your frame of mind and your desire, well, as you know, I am here to help you. Here to take time to talk with you when the meeting is over. We can meet, we can talk, we can open up the book, point you to Christ. Wait no more, sinner. The Spirit says, come. The gospel bids you draw nigh to trust in Christ. You must consciously, personally seek the Lord. And I trust that you will do that tonight. When I go to the door now, speak to me there. And may the Lord's Word and the Lord's Spirit continue to operate in your heart and give you grace this night to seek the Son of God. Heavenly Father, we give Thee thanks for Thy help and for Thy presence. We pray, O Lord, that Thy Spirit will take the Word and He will apply it to our souls. We pray, Lord, for those in this company who need the Lord Jesus. Oh, may Thy Spirit awaken them. May He draw them. May He bring them to Christ. May the work of grace be done. And may the gospel triumph this night. And may there be a moving of God among us. And the converting of souls to the Son of God. Lord, show sinners Thy Son. Show them the King, we pray. And draw them to the blessed Savior even now. Impart us with Thy blessing. O Lord, watch over all here. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with every child of God, both this night and then forevermore. We pray in Christ's name. and for Christ's eternal praise. Amen.